If you take your Bibles, I thought I would go to the Old Testament this time, and I'd like to trace a story with you in the Old Testament. This is just the first Sabbath. If you turn to 2 Kings 3:11, I thought it would be interesting if we studied one of the Bible characters. There are all kinds of Bible characters, and they carry, these things are all written for our admonition. They carry many interesting and helpful lessons. This is not a doctrine, but we can often look over people's shoulders and see things that can help us in our spiritual lives. So I want to, if you look at 2 Kings 3:11, where he is named, the last sentence, 2 Kings 3:11, the last sentence there says, somebody is saying here, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. I'd like to just study with you briefly about this man, Elisha. He's always been of interesting character to me. We're not too sure what his name means. Eli means my God, but we don't know what the Shah means exactly in Hebrew. It's generally thought it means God is my salvation, or my God is salvation, better. Anyway, he was the successor to Elijah, and that's what you see here. And for many years, he just simply was his servant, and that's what is reflected here. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. He didn't have a big job, just an ordinary job. He was just his servant. He helped him in any way he needed help. And this was one way, wash my hands for me, help me wash my hands. So it became a kind of a key idea. He was poured hands on water on Elijah's hands. Let me give you, if you want to take a note or two, let me give you a few facts about him before I get into the story of it. He ministered in what we call the northern kingdom of Israel. When God established Israel in Palestine, there was just one nation. But after Saul, David, Solomon, after Solomon's reign, the tribes broke up, and 10 tribes formed what we call the northern kingdom of Israel, and 2 tribes formed the southern kingdom of Judah, which was Benjamin and Judah. And that's the way they were until they went into captivity. Elisha was a prophet in the northern kingdom. He lived, in what we would call the 9th century B.C., about 850 years before Christ. Just painting a little bit of the background, it was a period of the deepest apostasy Israel ever had. It was the times of Ahab and Jezebel, which you've read about in the New Testament too. Ahab and Jezebel had brought in Baal worship. The country almost totally went apostate. If you take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Kings 19, even God, you remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal and the big contest that he had. And Jezebel threatened Elijah. This is 1 Kings 19. Verse 18, Jezebel threatened Elijah and to kill him, you remember, and he ran south, ran all day, ran all night, finally got down into Mount Sinai. And when God approached him there in Mount Sinai, you remember what he said? God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Well, you know, the whole nation has gone berserk for Baal. And I'm the only one left. I only." You ever felt that way? I only. The only one loyal and true. Even God said what? Verse 18. God said it isn't quite that bad, but even God said how many were there? 7,000. Yeah, God said there were 7,000. Still hadn't knelt to Baal. I mean, 7,000 is not a very large number, folks. So you get the picture of the nation was tremendously in apostasy. Elijah came along and brought about the death of hundreds and hundreds of Baal priests, but even God admitted that the numbers of faithful followers were in the area of a few thousand. It's in that setting that Elisha comes on the scene. It's interesting that we don't have more sermons about Elisha, because there are more chapters about Elisha than any other biblical person in the Old Testament. More chapters about Elisha than Joseph or Abraham or Isaac or Daniel or Esther. And another thing interesting about Elisha, he performed more miracles. In fact, let me see, I have a statement here that someone wrote up. He is distinguished in sacred history, Bible history, as the greatest miracle-working prophet of all time, next to Jesus. That's right. There are many, many, many miracles that this man worked. He's a very humble fellow. You can, as we go through, you'll see it. He's different from Elijah. He is a quiet, reserved, very sociable person. Very sociable person. He moved among the common people. I've entitled this "God Sent a Man," Part One. He was like salt among the common people. He moves among the common people. He knows the king in the court, but his basic life was among the common folk. Students at the schools. They had schools in those days too, Paul, believe it or not. And the common people, the wives, the children. You see him moving among the folks. He followed Elijah, but he came in this period of great apostasy, and it's his life of more than 50 years of moving among the people that actually imprinted the teachings of God on a nation that would have gone down the drain very, very quickly had it not been for his ministry. All right, so much for the background. I want to go now, stay right where you are in chapter 19. I want to just look at a few main points about Elisha today and what we can draw from him. And then, not next week, but the following week, we'll study some more about him. Let's look at his call. I want to read it first. Verse 19, 1 Kings 19, verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. This is the first point I want to look at. This is the call of Elisha. And you can get the picture. This tough, fierce man of Elijah, he comes onto this field. He sees you remember there had not been raining now for how long? You know something about the Jezebel Ahab story in Elijah. You remember how long it had not rained? Huh? It had not rained for 3.5 years. This ground is like rock. It had not rained for 3.5 years. Neither rain nor dew. Bible writer even puts that in. And so But after the great meeting on Mount Carmel and the fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice, you remember that Elijah later prayed and asked God to send the rains, and the rains came in great abundance. All right, this is later. The rains have fallen. The ground is soft. Elijah comes onto the field. He sees a man out there. In fact, how many people do you think he sees? Let me see if you can turn the story into a... Put a little electricity here. Huh? Okay. You think he sees one. Look at verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12. Now, it's easy to get the impression, I don't know about your translation, easy to get the impression that he had 12 yoke hooked up to his plow. No. These are 12 yoke. So how many oxen on the ground? Huh? Come on now, a little math. There's two to a span. So you have 24 oxen, 12 spans. You've got 12 plows going here, 12 plows. And he is with the 12th. You're not 12 span pulling one plow. The plows in those days were only a stick. That's all. They didn't have share like our plow that would make a furrow. These were hardwood sticks fixed up to be hooked to a span of oxen with one handle. They could put, sometimes they put metal on the tip, but sometimes just the hard wood. They didn't really plow the ground, they scratched the ground. And maybe 3 or 4 inches, not very deep, rocky ground, and that kind of a plow. What he had here was, here's one plow stick, two oxen pulling. Then another set of oxen with a plow stick, and another set of oxen. You can't walk them side by side because they'd be in the way. So he had 12 across the field at one time. What does that tell us about his financial condition? Yeah, here was a family that was well-to-do. Had to be, to have 24 oxen. That's just the plowing animals. It also tells us that he had at least how many servants? 11 others. And they were men that were able to do things about the farm, so he evidently had pretty good size wealth and fields. It also tells us something about Elisha. If you were a wealthy owner of a farm and had at least 11 servants, and you said, it's time for the spring plowing, where would you be, the owner? Yeah. But see, that's the different, that's where you see an insight into Elisha. He was with them. He was driving the 12th yoke over here, probably telling them, what to do and how to do it. The rains had come. He probably has charge of the farm. Papa probably says, Elisha, the rains have come. You better get out in the fields. This is our chance to make our crops. But Elisha's out there working. You know, it's interesting. I pastored a church in the mountains one time near Luray, Virginia. It was in quite a lot of disrepair, and I persuaded the conference to give us a little money to try to repair the place. It needed a flooring. They wanted to put, they could get oak flooring rather cheap there, and they wanted window sashes and so forth, and painting and so forth. So I got the money for them, and they got them. I gave it to the folks there, and they got the materials, and they had set a work day, and I showed up there with my hammer. I thought that would be the proper thing to do. And they said, well, you're the minister. You're not supposed to be out here. Well, I said, why not? I said, I don't know anything about slinging a hammer, but you can show me. They showed me how to lay flooring. And I was on my knees with him, driving the spikes with him. Well, that's the way it was here. The prophet to be was working right with his men. And it shows some interest, it shows something about him that he was working with his fellow with his servants as one of them, so to speak. That's real servant leadership. But now, get the picture here. As Elijah walks across the field, you can just see this old fellow walking across the field. He picks out the one that's Elisha. He may never have met him before, but he picks out the one that's Elisha, and he walks down the row there, and as Elisha comes along with his stick plow, he takes off his mantle and throws it over the boy's shoulders, over the young man's shoulders. I say young man, we don't really know his age. Certainly younger than Elijah. And Elisha knows right away that's a what? That's a call. That's a call to ministry. And so and you see Elijah, he just keeps on walking. He throws it over and keeps on walking. He doesn't stop. He doesn't say, I want to talk to you. I want to have an interview with you. He just throws the robe over him and keeps on going. And Elisha runs after him and says, wait. He said, he knew what it meant. Let me kiss my dad and mother, and then I'll come and follow you. I'll work with you. And you get this rather brusque statement, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Verse 20. What do you think he meant by that? That's a very brusque statement. Go back again, for what have I done to thee? Turn on the electricity. What do you think he meant by that? Well, first he said, go back. Go ahead. Go say goodbye to mom and dad. That's okay, isn't it? Nothing wrong in that. What have I done to thee? What is he saying? What's he saying? Come on. What do you think he's saying? Gene, what do you think he's saying? No idea? If I came along and we don't do it now. I throw my mantle over this young fellow. What? I didn't call you. But God calls you. I didn't say anything. God calls you. You've got to settle that yourself, whether you're going to answer God's call or not. It really is not a brusque answer. I threw the robe over my mantle over you because I was told to do that. I was told to get you. But it's God's call. It's not my decision. You have to make that decision yourself. And so then he went back and said goodbye. And you get the impression that perhaps he, right there in the field, killed his oxen and boiled them and so forth. But actually, he had a little festival there. They must have had some kind of a farewell meeting. But he did take his yoke, and he did make a fire, and he did cook the oxen. And he gave the meal to the people. See, that took in many, that took in his servants. That probably took in the whole household. And they probably had a little farewell festival. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered to him. Now, let's look at that just for a minute, some lessons. Elijah's call came when? When he was busy working. He's not like the prodigal son we mentioned today. The prodigal son sat on the porch and wished about the mountains. I like to be over those mountains. The call came to Elisha when he was busy at the thing that lay nearest to him. God always calls somebody that's busy. He never calls a lazy person. He never calls a lady. He called him while he was plowing, while he was doing the work that lay nearest to him. Let me read you an interesting statement that Ellen White wrote about this experience. She says, a man may be active, may be in the active service of God while engaged in the ordinary everyday duties, while felling trees, clearing the ground, are following the plow. The mother who trains her children for Christ is as truly working for God as is the minister in the pulpit. Many long for special talent with which to do a wonderful work. While duties lying close at hand, the performance of which would make the life fragrant, are lost sight of. It is not the possession of splendid talents that enables us to render acceptable service, but the conscientious performance of daily duties, the contented spirit, the unaffected sincere interest in the welfare of others. In the humblest lot, true excellence may be found. The commonest tasks wrought with loving faithfulness are beautiful in his sight. I think this is one of the things that strikes me most about Elisha. He did the thing that lay at hand. He was not a dreamer. It's not wrong to dream of great aspirations, but to dream of great aspirations and neglect present duties is not the way of God's choosing. The way of God's choosing is to dream all you want, but you do the thing that lies at hand and do it as well as you can do it. That's the message, one of the messages of Elisha. And that's what he was doing, and he was called to higher service. Another thing I think is interesting, and I think Jesus may have had a reference to that. If you keep your finger here in 19 and turn to Luke 9:62. Another thing about his call I think is worth contemplating. Luke 9:62. Jesus said unto him, whoever this person was who asked about following him, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Fit for the kingdom of God. There's no looking back in Elisha. He eventually takes his yoke and his plow, the wood of that, and he burns it and cooks the oxen. He makes a feast for them, but he burns what we would say today in our language. He burned his what? He burned his bridges. He made a decision. You have to make decisions on the basis of principles. But we don't drift. God would rather a person not become a follower of his if he's just drifting. Jesus said, sit down and count the what? Cost. Count the cost. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. But count the cost, lest we put our hand to the plow and then we turn back. And I think he sets us a good example here. Elisha counted the cost. He was not forced to. He saw God had called him. It's a matter of consecrating the life and its interests to him. And that is one of the basic things. Look at Romans 12:1. We used to sing a song. We don't have it in our hymnal now. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And that's what we see here. He was a consecrated man. He never deviated from that day when he burned his bridges. In that sense, he was wiser than Peter, who kept the boat. You remember? Peter kept his old fishing boat. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so God calls us to give a whole surrendered will to him. Quickly now, let's turn to 2 Kings, the second chapter. That was Elisha's call, and he joined Elijah, and he was kind of like a Joshua was to Moses, a helper for a number of years. And then came the day when he was more officially appointed, when God decided to take Elijah to heaven by translation. Now, apparently Elisha knew this. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, It says, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, Elijah had revived what we call the schools of the prophets. Samuel had started these schools. We can talk about them sometime. The schools of the prophets were not really schools of prophets so much as they were schools run by prophets. All the students in these schools were not necessarily prophets. But it was a method that God chose to try to train people at the grassroots. And Samuel had started. Then they were in three towns at this point. Gilgal was one. Bethel was another. And Jericho was another. And they had gone into decay under Ahab, of course. And Elijah had revived them again. And then Elisha took over, and you'll see him connected with these schools almost the whole of his life. If you'll note, let's just run quickly through it. This was their method of training for the next generation. But let's look at, let's concentrate here a little bit on Elijah now. It says that he knew he was going to go up, be translated, and verse 2 says, Elijah just said to Elisha, tarry here at Gilgal, I pray thee, at the school here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And here are some of the sons of the prophets, the children of the prophets, or the scholars in the schools of the prophets here at Bethel. They said to Elisha, do you know that the Lord is going to take away your master? So there had been a revelation given there at that school that Elijah was going to be translated. And what does he say in verse 3? Yeah, I know, just be quiet. And then Elijah said, look, I've got to go to Jericho, to the other school. I want to go to that school and visit them. But you stay here. And he says the same thing in verse 4. No, he said, I'm not going to leave you. So they come to Jericho, and a revelation was given to those people there at that school. And they said, you're going to lose your master today. And then in verse 6, Elijah said, well, I've got to go elsewhere, Elisha. You stay here at the school in Jericho. I've got to go across the Jordan here. And Elisha said, nothing doing. I'm going to follow you. And there were 50, verse 7, there were 50 of the students decided they're going to watch these two as they went across Jordan. And so they stood and watched these two figures go across Jordan. Well, you get down to verse 8. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it up, struck the water, struck the Jordan, and it opened up. Now, you get a picture here. Elijah is just like somebody else we've already read about early in the Bible. Moses, that's right. Moses with his rod opened the Red Sea. Elijah with his cloak opened the Jordan. And we have Joshua, a similar thing. And they go across on the dry ground, and Elijah now on the other side of Jordan, he knows that Elisha knows that he's going to be translated. So verse 9, he asks Elisha, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha recognized, now it's wondered why he asked for a double portion. It may be just an allusion to the eldest son always got a double portion of the father's estate. And it may be an allusion to that. But Elisha knows this for sure, that you cannot do the Lord's work with what? Without what? The Holy Spirit. And that's a lesson for us too. We can't do the work of the Lord here in Chatsworth unless the Holy Spirit operates in this place and in this town. And if he thought he needed a double portion, we could pray Ray for a triple portion. But we surely need the operation of the Holy Spirit. And Elijah, I don't know why he said it was a hard thing, but he said, you'll have the blessing if you see me when I'm translated. There's probably a lesson in that. But he kept watching him, and it came as they were walking along, talking there, verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Kind of like a vision in the sky. A chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He didn't go up to heaven in the chariot like we've seen. Swing low, sweet chariot. That's where they get it from, you know. That's the Negro spiritual. Swing low, sweet chariot. He didn't go to heaven in the chariot. He went to heaven in the what? Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. But you notice there's something dropped from Elijah when he was caught in that whirlwind. What was it? It was his mantle. That was left behind because it had a meaning for Elisha, didn't it? Elisha picked it up. And he went back to the Jordan. You remember they got these 50 fellows over there across the Jordan watching. He wraps it up and he strikes the waters with this statement. Some think he struck it twice. You can get that from the text. But he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Why is he asking that question? What's the point of it? What's he want to know? Has the promised spirit really come? And what happened? The waters opened. That's his first miracle. And he walks across. And verse 15, the sons of the prophets that were watching, they saw that. And they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground. Well, they wanted to go look for Elijah. He didn't want them to, but they did. And, of course, they couldn't find him. Now, our time is up, but I want to, the first two miracles, I want to say just a word about. I'm going to reverse them. In verse 23, when he was going up to Bethel, to the school at Bethel, and this accident, actually, Bethel was the center of idolatrous worship in the northern kingdom. As he was going up to Bethel, by the way, there came forth, our translation says, little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children. That's been a hard story because it looks like that's a pretty rough thing to do, 42 little children. That's a bad translation, really. I don't know what your NIV gives there, but... Yes. It really would be young people, anywhere 12 to 15, perhaps even older. It's pretty much like the gangs that we have in our ghettos today. That's what you have here. Here you are in the center. Bethel is the center of the southern center. Bethel and Dan, the two centers of idolatrous worship. And you have these young, dissolute, gang type of young person. And they see Elijah. Now, Elisha must have gone bald early in his life because they call him bald-headed. And what are they doing? They're ridiculing him. Yeah, they're mocking him. Why don't you go up, old bald-head? Go like you're supposedly your master went. What would have happened if Elisha just had kept on going and paid them no attention? Oh, yeah. In fact, not only would they have done it again, but The whole nation would have said, he's a soft touch. He's nothing to him. But while he judged them, he pronounced judgments on them. It's God who sent the bears. It's not him. God sent the bears. It's interesting they call she bears. If you want to tangle with a bear, don't tangle with the female with her cubs, huh? Pretty ferocious animals, aren't they? And these bears apparently destroyed these young people. But it does help us see, folks, there is a thing that we call reverence and respect for God. God is not just the old man upstairs. You know, we speak of God very lightly. We talk about him, although it's almost as though he's just one of us. There is a proper respect. We're to call him our Father, but there is a proper reverence and a proper respect. And, one psalm in the KJV says, "Holy and reverent is his name." The angels that sing around the throne, like in Revelation 4, say what? Holy, holy, holy. And they cover their faces in Ezekiel's vision. They cover their faces. They cover their feet. There's a proper respect for God. And that, if that hadn't happened, Elisha would never have been able to accomplish his ministry. Now, the other miracle, which is just the reverse of it, just spend just a minute on it. If you'll notice, he's at Jericho. And Jericho, you remember, had been cursed by Joshua. It was the first city taken, but it was rebuilt, but it had suffered the curse. And you'll notice in verse 19, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth." It was subtropical. "But the water is naught, and the ground is barren." It was salty water, I guess, or at least it had other chemicals in it. "And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of water, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha which he spake." Now this is the first miracle, really, the destruction of the bears was second. This is the first miracle. The cruse is what condition? The thing he carried. It's new. There's a new cruse. There's salt in the cruse, and the salt healed the waters. That's highly symbolic. It's really highly symbolic. Remember now, let me ask you a question here and close this up quick. What would this bitter spring, it's a big spring, it still flows today. I forget how many gallons a minute, but it's a big water source in Jericho even today. What would this bitter spring, it was spewing out water that killed everything, what did that represent? Because it's highly symbolic. Where? In Israel. See, that whole nation was just like this spring. Only 7,000 were still faithful. What did the salt represent? Jesus said that we are to be the what? Salt of the earth. What would that salt be then? It would be what they would have called, we would call in our day, they would call it something different, the gospel. The message of salvation by faith in God. Why a new cruse? Why a new vessel? You might take it that way, but ye, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. What has to happen before you can be the salt? You have to be a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody is in Christ Jesus, he is a new what? Creation, a new creature. In this case, it was Elisha bearing the message of God to a sinful nation. In our generation, it is ourselves. bearing the message of God to our generation. And is there apostasy out there? Bitter waters? Lots of it. But just as we had in the Sabbath school lesson not too long ago, you can't give what you don't have. It takes a new life in Jesus Christ. Then it takes the message of the gospel living in us, and we pour it out into the world. So that's the call of Elisha, is a call to us too, to mingle among the people and to share the faith as it has been shared with us. Dear loving Father, we thank thee for this hour or two that we could spend today worshiping together and studying thy word together. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt make us new creations in thee. We pray that thou wilt fill us with thy grace, with thy truth, and teach us how to share it with others as thou didst through Elisha in his day. Help us, Lord, to be as faithful in little things as he was in his. And help us to realize that the mantle that fell on him really falls on all of us, for we all have been called to be witnesses of his grace. Bless our group here today, and as we go to our homes, give us safe journeys, and bless us in the coming week that we may be the witnesses we want to be for Jesus. In his blessed name we ask. Amen.